Bible, if you would, please, and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 tonight. John chapter 1. We'll stand as we read God's word together. Again, I'm glad you're here. I love being in God's house. And it's a blessing to be here tonight. And I trust that you are enjoying the air conditioning that God is taking care of for us. And that's a blessing. John chapter 1, verse number 35. The Bible said, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jesus had taught us that when you find something of great value, the pearl of great price, he called it. He said that when you find that of great value, you will sell everything you have just to have that which is valuable. And here we find in this passage, you find the fact that there is something of great value here. And they recognize that. You see, the truth is, there are some people that place value in things like gold. You know, they'll buy gold bullion. They'll buy gold jewelry. Everything for them is wrapped up in gold. And they might even sell a lot of their things just to have gold. Or some remnant of gold. Here in this passage, we're finding that the Bible says that for the disciples, their gold, their find, their value, their worth is in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had been proclaiming to them who the Messiah is and that he has now come. Now they had heard about it, they had read about it, but now he's here. He's in their midst. And immediately they were struck with the fact that here they are, they're living in the time when the Messiah has arrived. He's here. And as they turned, the two turned, and the Bible said the next day, and remember, we learned in this study that from the time that the delegation of the Jews had arrived to question John the Baptist, to John chapter 2, the marriage feast in Cana, Galilee, we learned that was just a week's time. So what we're doing is we're going through the week, a busy week at that, a week of great events. And here these two are now facing the Messiah. What an amazing, amazing event. And what took place here in this event was the fact that not only did they see him, but the Bible said they followed him. They followed him. Tonight, I want to preach to you on the subject, Follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you following the Lamb? And what I mean by that is, not the fact that you're a Christian or that you're a believer or that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm asking you, are you a follower of the Lamb? You see, here we understand that there are some perspectives on following. For us, as Christians, as believers in Christ, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because he's the only way we can go to heaven. As we put our faith in him, then we understand that he is the Lamb of God. The Bible refers him that way, being the Lamb of God, meaning that he's our sin sacrifice. That means that his payment for our sins on the cross was taken care of. It's accepted by God. Thank God for that. But if I'm going to follow the Lamb, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow this Lamb of God that John the Baptist tells me, then I have three perspectives or three understandings that I need to have. Number one, you can write this down. This means that I must surrender everything for him. I must surrender everything for him. Now, what had taken place for these men is that they already had charted out a course for their life. And they, though they may have been looking, though they may have been kind of struggling, they kind of charted out a little course for their life and where they were going to go. But now they're in contact with the Savior. And so what happened is, all of a sudden, life was going to change for them. And that meant that they were to surrender everything to him. You see, if you're going to follow Jesus tonight, you're going to have to surrender everything to it. Everything. So what are some things that I find these men surrender? Number one, they surrendered their religion to him. Now, let me explain to you what religion is, okay? Religion is man's effort to make his way to heaven. Religion is all about what man does. You know, every now and then I'll have people tell me, I'll meet them in town or something. They'll say, "And what do you do for a living?" And I'll say, "Well, I'm a pastor at Calvary Baptist Church." And then here's what they'll say. Here's the first thing they'll say, "Oh, then you're a religious person." And I want to say, no, I'm not a religious person. Because religion is man work. Religion is the effort of man to try to do good things or do enough good things or to follow some ritualistic patterns that somehow or another he can climb his way to heaven. And Jesus said, no, religion can't take anybody to heaven. I can't trust in myself to get me to heaven. You see, tonight I'm a sinner. And all of us in this room, we're sinners. In fact, the Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since I am a sinner, and since I can't make my way to heaven, I'm going to need some way to get there. I'm going to have to be able to make a provision to get there. And the only way that can be done is through Jesus Christ. And what God is saying is simply this: I'm going to give up my religion. Now, I'm going to tell you this tonight. It's not easy to do. Lots of people like to have Jesus in their religion. You know, so they want to lean on their religion to get him there. And it might be the fact that they'll lean on, you know, okay, this is my belief system, and this is how I think I'm going to get there, and this is my process of getting there. And they do not understand that what Jesus says is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So it's not through a man's effort. In fact, to be honest with you, religion is what we do. Christianity is what's already been done. Jesus already did it. And so what he was saying to them is, even though these men were religious, because they were looking for the Messiah, and they were following the Jewish laws, and they were going through the rituals, and they did not understand that the Messiah, who he was, and then they had learned as they were introduced to who he is, the Bible said they yielded their religion and they put their faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And tonight, wherever you are, and I don't know where you are, but it may be the fact that you might have religion, but I want to remind you this tonight: religion can't take you there. You need Jesus Christ. If the religion could have done it, Jesus would have never come to this earth. But it was not possible that a man can know for sure that his sins have been taken care of until, first of all, he has met Jesus Christ. You say, "Give me further proof." I'm glad you asked. look in your notes there in front of you, and I gave you two verses. I touched on these verses last week, but I didn't spend a lot of time. I want you to see these verses, please. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Is that in your notes? I think it's there. Here's what it says. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from your tradition by tradition from your fathers." All right, here's what it says. All right, let's stop here and look at the first verse. The first verse says this. It says, "I'm not redeemed." The idea of redeemed means that God paid the price for me to be forgiven. That's redemption. It talks about cost. What did it cost Jesus to die for man's sin? Next verse. It was the blood of his sacrifice. And the Bible said that it wasn't the fact that I could do something, that I could that I could take some corruptible object like myself or like my money. In other words, I can't pay my way to heaven. You know, there's no way I can do that. I mean, no matter how much money I could acquire in this life, Jesus says, "What shall profit a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In other words, you can't buy your way to heaven. I can't do enough good things to get to heaven. Nothing that I can ever grab a hold of, because it's all corruptible. And corruptible things can't take care of man's need. What takes care of man's need? Next verse. "But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." That's why he's the Lamb of God, because his blood that he shed. See, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look, Jesus' blood was not corruptible blood. It was incorruptible blood. And what I mean by that is this. You and I, if we give blood, our blood is only good for maybe 28 days refrigerated. At the end of 28 days, it expires. They throw it out. Guess why? Because our blood has corruption in it. Our blood can't last. And that's true of all of mankind. Your blood's only good for 28 days if it's refrigerated, if you give blood. Then they expire it, throw it out. And my blood and your blood, since it's corrupted, that means that it has sin. It has a taint of sin in it, and that's why it's corrupted. That means it's not good enough. It's corruptible. So I could cut myself and say, "Here's the blood that I'm going to pay for my own sin. I'll bleed so that I can do that." And God says, "No, even your own blood can't pay for your sin. The only blood that can be paid for our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ." So what he says then is, if I'm going to follow Jesus, my starting place is I must give up my religion. And I must accept Jesus as my lamb sacrifice. That's salvation. That's what he says we must do. But the religion is, as we give up that religion and surrender everything to him, there's something else I noticed that took place here. Their lifestyle changed. The word they were looking in verse number 26, did you notice what Jesus asked them? Look at verse 36. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." The word looking means they gave attention to. They gave attention to. That means that they were focused on him. All of a sudden, whatever they were doing for the day, whatever events they had planned for the day, and I'm sure like they were just like us in the first century, they got up that day and they had plans for the day. I'm sure they were going to go to work, they were going to do this, they were going to do that. Perhaps maybe they want to go down here a little bit more from John the Baptist. Maybe they want to find out what was going over in the marketplace. Maybe they had some things they had to take care of for their wife. And they arrived in this place where Jesus showed up, and all of a sudden their entire life changed that day instantly. And by the way, when you come in contact with Jesus Christ, your life will change. And their life changed. All the little annoyances and the struggles of life now took back seat, because when they met Jesus Christ, he was the most significant person in their life. And all of a sudden they said, "Thank God, we have the Messiah now. And they turned and trusted him. And I want to tell you, when you trust Jesus Christ, your life will change. The Bible says it like this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The moment that we accept Christ, everything changes. My entire life changes. And now I don't have to worry about the burdens of things in my life, because now I have a Savior that I can cast them on. That's what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And you know what's really interesting? It was written in 1 Peter. Did you notice that? Guess who met Jesus that same day? The writer of 1 Peter. Peter met him. Peter now writes and says, you know, that day when I met Jesus, everything changed, and now I had someone that genuinely cares about me. I've had some people I've made contact with in the last 4 or 5 days that just out in our community trying to help people in different places, and I had several people say to me, you know, I'm just looking for somebody that really cares. And I said, I know one. You know, I mean, I could tell them, oh, I care, and you know, they say, yeah, well, I've heard that from everybody. But when you point them to Jesus, I have scripture to back it up. He cares for you. When you feel as though nobody else cares, when you think nobody else cares, I want you to know, based on the Bible, Jesus cares for you. Thank God you have one that cares, amen? And so when I surrender everything to him, what that means is I'm just going to give up my religion, and I know that I can do that. I'm going to give up my lifestyle, that is what I think I'm supposed to do and how I think I'm supposed to live and what I think I'm supposed to go through in life. I'm going to give that all up because I have a Savior that loves me. But then thirdly, I give up my future to him. My future. Oh, I'm sure they had some plans like you and I do. We all have our own plans. We have our own goals. We all have our dreams. Man, when I was a kid, I remember lying in the grass on the mountain in West Virginia looking up in the stars, and I used to dream about things. We all did. And you dream and you think about, wonder what it must be like in California. Never did I realize I'd ever be here. But I can remember, I used to think, wonder what it would be like to drive down Beverly Hills Boulevard. And I can remember thinking about, wonder what it would be like to be in England. Always wanted to go to England. Thought about that a lot. I wonder what it was like in Germany. You know, and my mind would think, I said, one day I'm going to go there. I never dreamed that I would ever actually go. And guess what? I've been there. But I know that in my life, as I'm there, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, and one of my goals in life was I was going to be a football coach. But I met Jesus. Life changed. My future is in God's hands now. I had no intention of moving out here. I had no desire to move out here. But I learned one thing. My future is in his hands. Whatever he chooses to do with my life, it's his choosing. I have to surrender that to him. If I'm going to follow the will of God, I have to surrender my future to him. I never knew that I would, I had no idea who I'd ever marry, but I had to surrender that future. I had to surrender that to the will of God, and God led me to now my wife. I had to surrender that future to where God places me. Have you ever asked yourself, if you could go anywhere you want to go and it was your choice, where would you go? If you would say something like, oh, probably Hawaii, maybe a desert island somewhere. You know what I would probably want to say, really? And I'm not trying to be over spiritual or pious. I would just say I want to be where God wants me to be. When we say we surrender everything to Him, that means we surrender it all to Him. My future is in God's hands. My future is where He wants me to be. My future is when God is done with me, then I'm, so be it. And so tonight, I want to ask you a question. Who controls your life? Who's in control of you? If it's any person other than God, then that person has become your God. It could be you. And what God is saying is, I want to be your Savior. I want you to follow me. And if you follow me, that means you're going to have to surrender everything. Surrender your entire life. Surrender your day. Like tomorrow morning when you get up. And, you know, thank God tonight, you surrender your evening to the Lord. And to me, it's no big price. In fact, I get a greater benefit of surrendering to the Lord than what God would ever get out of me. Have you ever had this thought? I had this thought before. Anyone ever had this thought? You ever feel sorry for God? Anyone ever been like that? Look at what God's got to work with. I feel sorry for God sometimes. And the point of the matter is this. If I just surrender everything to Him, then God's going to take care of me. And I don't need to worry about that. My future is in God's hands. What about your future? We were singing about following Him. That means we surrender everything for Him. Everything for Him. I just give it all to Him. Lord, it's yours. It's all yours. So what is He saying then? Well, the perspective is that God is in this book, as John was writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells us specifically what he wants us to think about Jesus and what this book is about. Turn back to John chapter 20, please, real quick. Let's go to John chapter 20. We looked at that in the very introductory study. But John chapter 20, in verse 31. Remember, tonight is Wednesday night Bible study. So we're trying to cling to what, hey, we don't want, it's not man's opinion, it's what God says. In John chapter 20, verse 31, notice what he says. He says, but these are written, what? All the entire book. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Now, there are two key words in verse 31. The first one is believe, and the second key word is life. In other words, when I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe that He's the Son of God, I believe that He's the Savior sent to die for man's sin, the Bible said, God gives me life. That's the whole premise of this book. And without believing in Him, you have no life. And so when I talk about surrender everything for Him, I'm saying let's surrender everything for Him because He is real life. Look, tonight, I want to tell you this. The world out here is trying to sell us a cheap life. A life that has no value. A life that has no purpose and no meaning. A life that's empty. Had a lady write me today. And here's what she said. She says, you know, she says, my life has had an empty spot in it for a long time. And I want to come to your church and see if I can get that filled. You know what I say? Come on. But we can't fill it, but we know one that can. See, it's life. People are looking for life today. They're looking for answers. And Jesus is the answer. And so for me to say I'm going to surrender everything to Him, really, you know what God is saying? You just give up this cheap world and I'll give you real life. That's what He's saying. So that's the first perspective. Being a follower of Him means that I'm giving up everything for Him and He's going to exchange that for the greatest life that you can ever have. But then notice the second perspective that Jesus gives us in this passage. We're to seek him every day. Verses 38 and 39. Let's go back and look at that with me in John chapter 1, please. Notice what he says. He said, then Jesus turned, and, well, verse 37, let's pick it up. And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? As they were following him, they were seeking something. You know, if you follow, you're seeking. And what he was saying in essence is this. He says, look, he says, what are you wanting? What are you seeking after? Now that you're following, what are you seeking? Jesus knew that they were sincere. Jesus knew their hearts, just like he knows your heart tonight. Let me ask you a question tonight. What are you seeking? That's a good question. And the Bible says we should seek him every day. Don't you agree with me? He'd be worth seeking every day. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What does God say? Seek me! You know, a lot of people are seeking pleasure, fame, acceptance, approval. That's what they're seeking after. But God says, seek me. Seek him every day. Seek him every day because of what he can do for you and who he is. So what do we seek? If I seek him every day, number one, I seek his communion. That's what's interesting here. Notice what the Bible said, that Jesus, here's what he did. He said, you pursuing after me. What do you want? They're saying, Lord, we want to go where you live. We want to abide with you. As many people are looking for things in life, God was saying, the seekers were saying, hey, nothing else mattered. Rabbi, we just want to know, where do you dwell? Where are you staying? Can we come and talk to you? I don't know what it is, but there's something about going to someone's home. See, I'm convinced that you should have people in your home. If you're going to be a witness for Christ, you should have people in your home. Have them come in your home. You know, your home should be an example to the lost of who Jesus has worked in the lives of those people. Really. I had a pastor friend of mine. He's a good friend of mine. We're close friends. In fact, we talk pretty regularly. He used to have this habit. He would come to my house. I don't know why. You know what he did? He came into my house. He come in, kick his boots off. He always wore boots. You know, cowboy wore boots. So he came into my house. Guess what he'd do? He'd head for my refrigerator. And I said, what do you want? Are you thirsty? He said, no, I want to see what you got in the refrigerator. He wanted to make sure I didn't have any booze in the refrigerator. Then he'd look in my cabinets. Then he'd go back, and that was back in the days when they had VHS. You guys remember those little tapes, you know, VHS? Ever heard of anything like that? You know, I still remember 8-track tapes. I still have a few of those. All right, so. That's good preaching. Amen. All the young people, 8-track. What is that? You know. But he would go through my 8-track tape, my VHS tapes. He'd go through there. What do you got in there? What are you watching? You see, the truth of the matter is, when someone goes to your home, they learn a lot about you. They learn a lot about you. They learn about what you think. They learn about what you value. They learn about you. What the disciples are saying, Jesus, where do you live? We want an audience with you. We want to come down and we want to dwell with you. We want to learn what is it where you live and where you sleep. What do you do while you're there? When nobody else is around, what do you do? They want to find out. They were seeking really just to have some communion with him. Do you realize that today that those of us who know Jesus Christ, we can have daily communion with our Savior? You know, we talk about prayer and Bible reading, and sometimes people look at it like it's a duty. But if you look at it like it's a duty, you miss the whole thing about relationship. Because it shouldn't be a duty at all. Like for my wife and I, it's not my duty to talk to her because she's my wife now. She comes home, okay, I'm going into duty now. Duty mode. Hi! How was your day? I'm in duty mode. Now I'm listening to her. I'm writing it down. I was fine. Can you slow down? I can't write it that fast. That's kind of how our relationship is with God, isn't it? We kind of see it like it's duty. But it shouldn't be that way. It should be relationship. I mean, everything for me is, it should be built around a relationship. See, when I want to go to God, I mean, there are just sometimes, honestly, just like I do with people who I fellowship with or people I spend time with, there are just sometimes I need to spend a day with God. I need to let him talk to me. I need to talk to him. It may be that I'll drive off and go out in the woods somewhere, or maybe go out some some place that nobody knows about, some isolated place. I may go rent a motel room and get away. I need to spend time with God because I want his communion. But by the way, I don't have to go anywhere. I can go to my house and commune with him. If I'm a follower of him, that's what it's going to take. If I'm going to really follow him, I need his communion. So they sought his communion. But they sought his compassion, secondly. Jesus invited them to come and see. He says, come and see. He invites them to come to see his compassion. Now look, we have gotten this thing all wrong about God, I think, in Scripture. Let me say two things, all right? Number one, God is a God of compassion. He loves you. And compassion means that there's a pity with the purpose to restore man to God. So it's the moving that God has to help us to be right with him. That's compassion. God's going to do everything he can to help us to be right with him. That's compassion. That's grace too, by the way. Grace and compassion are intertwined. So God is very compassionate. Now keep this in mind. A lot of people misunderstand this because they say, well, God's a God of judgment. And indeed he is. God hates sin. God judges sin. God deals with sin. But let me ask you a question. Where did God deal with sin? On the cross of Calvary. Now when a man rejects the gift of salvation, that means that he is saying, I'm willing to take the judgment of sin on myself. And God hates that. He does not want that. In fact, you will find that God will do everything humanly, and he has, everything humanly possible, I'm speaking in a human term now, for us, in order for us to be forgiven. That's because he's compassionate. The Bible said he's long-suffering. He's full of compassion. He's full of mercy. It's all throughout Scripture. But when God sends a preacher to tell them about Jesus, and maybe they come to the church and the church is telling them about Jesus, and maybe some neighbor's been telling them about Jesus, and perhaps maybe a mother or grandmother's been praying for them, and some sent them letters and tell them about Jesus, and maybe they've heard a tape preaching on the gospel of Jesus now that God is compassionate, loving, and wants them to know Christ. And it could be that they opened their Bible. Maybe they read some of those verses and they see all that. So what I'm saying is this, that God is totally compassionate. But God's God also a God of judgment. Because God deals with sin. But he dealt with sin on the cross. And when I look at it tonight, as I seek him every day. I seek his communion. But not only did God forgive me, but I seek his compassion every day because guess what? I fail God every day. Aren't you glad God doesn't, after we're saved, aren't you glad God doesn't say, okay, you got to be perfect. You mess up, I'm going to cook you. God doesn't do that. The Bible said his mercies are new every morning. So when I wake up tomorrow morning, I wake up and I say, dear God, this is a new day. I want to serve you. And Lord, I trust that I'll be a godly man for you today. I want to live for you. And I pray this. And I pray this in our men's prayer meetings. And some of our men encounter, we all pray this together. Lord, make it easy for me to do right and hard for me to do wrong. Dear God, I want to do right. And I pray for your compassion that you'll please forgive me. The Bible said that he was like that. I'm glad he was. We read about he's not only compassionate to these, but he was compassionate to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was an IRS agent. You know, the kind of guy that everyone likes? He's the kind of guy that shows up to collect taxes. Nobody likes the tax collector. Even when I use the word April 15th for some people, they're like, ooh. Because when you think of a tax collector, you think, you know, this guy is, and I'm going to tell you something. He is, in every sense of the word, he was a crook. He really was. He was rich off of collecting taxes. And here's how they did it in the first century. You think it's bad now, it was bad then. Here's how they did it. Okay, so the Rome would tax everybody, and they have tax collectors spread out, and Rome didn't pay them. What they did was they said how you got your money was you just added a percentage onto the taxes that you collected. So, for example, Rome would say, okay, we want whatever amount, say 20%. I don't remember what the amount was, but say it's 20%. Well, then Zacchaeus said, your tax is 30%. He kept 10%, gave Rome 20%. He could add whatever amount he wanted because remember, that was his money. Now you can see why he was so loved, can't you? But he heard about Jesus. He heard that Jesus was coming. I guess he had heard about all that he could do. In fact, you know that Jesus did pay his taxes, by the way. You do know that, don't you? The Bible said he put a coin in the fish's mouth when he paid tax. And then he did say this, render Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. And so Zacchaeus, the Bible, makes it very clear that being a tax collector, it'd been easy for anyone to say, you know what, he's going to get whatever he deserves. Let him go ahead and die without Christ. All the people he's cheated and lied and mistreated, he's rich off of that. Go ahead and let him die without Christ. Let him go to hell. That's the way a lot of people would think. But not Jesus. We read about him in Luke chapter 19. Here's what he said. Scripture says it like this. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. In other words, he wasn't just a tax collector. He was like the president of the Tax Collectors Association. I mean, he was it. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And could not for the press because he was of little of stature. Now, watch what you think about that, all right? He was just a little guy. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree for to see him. For he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Wow. Let me ask you a question. You think that's compassion? Let me tell you, that's huge. Have the tax collector come. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to his house. We're going to have a dinner, and I'm going to tell him about real life. Now, here's the interesting thing about the story, and I don't want to digress and get kind of too buried into that, but I want you to think about this. Zacchaeus was a very rich man. He had a lot of money. If money was satisfying, why was he looking for Jesus? I mean, if money can buy what every person wants, why would he still want Jesus? Simple answer to that. Jesus gives to us what money cannot give to us. Tonight, you might be here struggling, and you're trying to, man, I want peace. I want contentment. I want satisfaction. I want the burdens lifted. I want all of these things off. You know what? You need Jesus tonight. You need to follow him. Stop following the trends of the world. Stop chasing the almighty dollar. Stop chasing those philosophies of the world and the pleasures of the world and all the trends of the world. Just get hooked into Jesus, and all those things will mean nothing anyway. That's what the Bible says. Jesus was not a mean and angry God, as oftentimes we see depicted. He was a loving, compassionate Savior. So they wanted his communion. No doubt about it, that's what they wanted. They wanted some time with him. They wanted to, as they sought him during the day, they came to him and they wanted him. They want his compassion, but thirdly, notice something else. They want his counsel. What is it about this life that we live in? Let me ask you a question. Who created this life that you and I live in? Who did? Jesus, didn't he? Do you think that the guy that created it probably has a pretty good idea how we ought to live in it? Why would we go anywhere else? As the creator, he tells us, and so they were seeking his counsel. We need him. And I want to tell you, if they sought his counsel, we certainly need to. Let me give you the third perspective, and I have to quit. I know I'm running just a little bit tight on time. Thank you for being patient. But if we want to follow Christ and have a fulfilled life, we must seek him every day. But thirdly, I want you to notice we ought to share to everyone about him. We find that in verses 40 through 42. And I want you to look how this works, okay? And this will be real quick, so just watch how this works. Okay, first of all, we have John the Baptist, and guess what John the Baptist does? John the Baptist goes and tells a friend about Jesus. And that friend, his name is Andrew. That's what he does. He's going to go tell him about Jesus. And John tells his friends, let me ask you a question. Who do you think we should tell people? Who should we tell about Jesus? Don't you think friends are a good starting place? Absolutely. It's a good place. So he goes and tells his friends about Jesus. And someone would say, okay, what did you do on Sunday? He said, I went to church. Why? Well, let me tell you about my friend. Oh, you got a friend in church? Yeah, I got a friend with me right now. Let me tell you about him. But the truth of the matter is, he told his friend. His friend's name is Andrew. Now, let me just tell you this. You might have a friend and you might say, you know, he's probably not going to really listen. You don't know that. And neither did John the Baptist. But he went and he told Andrew. Now watch this. Andrew went home and told his family, primarily his brother. And who's his brother? Who's his brother? Peter. He went home and told Peter. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think it would be really good that he told Peter? Because there's a book of 1 and 2 Peter in the Bible. Okay? So what happens is Andrew goes home and he tells his family, and for some of you, you might sit here tonight and say, well, you know, my kids won't listen to me. Tell them anyway. Well, my brother and sister won't. Tell them anyway. Pray for wisdom that God will open a door for you to tell them. You don't really know. You think they might not listen. Maybe they will listen. And the Bible says that Andrew tells Peter, who's his brother, and guess what Peter does? Peter tells the world. Peter was the one that stood and preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved in one message. That's pretty phenomenal. Peter tells others. He tells the world. And tonight, I want to tell you, you never know that if you tell your friend, and your friend may go home and tell his brother, and his brother may come back and just turn out to be one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. You never know. You really do not know. And Jesus had a mission for Peter. He says, Peter, he says, your name is going to be Cephas. Cephas means a stone, a rock. What's that mean? God means he's going to mold him. He's going to shape him into the foundation of the early church. One man wrote, and I put it in your notes there. He wrote the nickname was significant. The Lord had a specific reason for choosing it. By nature, Simon was brash, vacillating, and undependable. He tended to make great promises he couldn't follow through with. He was one of those people who appears to lunge wholeheartedly into something and then bails out before finishing. He was usually the first one in, and too often he was the first one out. But when he met him, he fit James' description of a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And guess what happened? God changed Peter from the inside out. Tonight, God can do that for you. And God can do that for me. I quit with this. The only person that decides who you follow is you. Your choice. Your choice. Who you follow. Yeah, it's going to take some surrender. It's going to take some seeking. But it's going to take some sharing. When we do, what a life. What a wonderful truth God tells. Heavenly Father,